The Lord is good, and all the church said, amen. Amen. We have our 79th sermon from the book of Hebrews today, and it'll be our final sermon, at least for today. Who knows when we'll pick up on it again. We'll try to follow the Lord in all those things. Amen. Our sermon is entitled Grace Be With You All, and we begin with the introduction that you have on the handouts. It is with great joy and much thanksgiving to God that on this Lord's Day we come to our last message in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Hebrews. Our hearts are filled with appreciation for God and His written word, as He, through His word, by His Spirit, is accomplishing His good and perfect will in us, conforming us to the image of His only begotten Son, Christ our Lord. And all the church said, amen. As we come to the closing text, we have before us what some refer to as a postscript, and of course they do so for good reason, but consequently, as many a commentator has filled volumes in addressing this book, some conclude by nearly, if not altogether, ignoring the last four verses. Well, as we said when we studied 2 weeks ago, let us be ever so careful not to dismiss these closing verses, for these are spirit-breathed words of God, just as are all the words of this holy letter and all the words of the Bible. Amen? What riches are contained in every word from the lips of God, even in the words of a postscript. Amen? So let us be ever so diligent to mine these scriptures for the truth they hold, and that for the nourishment of our souls and to the glory of our God. Letter A. In the closing verses of this wonderful letter, we have before us a word of exhortation, of greeting, and of blessing. Verse 22 reads, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Now many read this verse and interpret it as a somewhat apologetic statement, but let me say from the onset that I do not see it that way, and so I'm not going to teach it that way. I simply don't see the penmen apologizing for the shortness of this letter, and thus I'm not going to allow that thought to prejudice my view of it. It is debated as to whether or not the first word of this verse should be "and," as found in the King James Version and many others, or if it should be "but," as found in our version along with several others. Of course, then you have other translations like the NIV and the RSV, which ignore the first word and completely omit it. Firstly, the first word translated "and" or "but" should not be omitted because it is in the manuscripts. And then secondly, being contrastive rather than connective, it seems that our translation is the better, helping us to understand the penman's flow of thought. In contrast, he wrote, "but I urge you." Now to understand what it is that he is contrasting, we need to look at the preceding verses, verses 20 and 21, which read, Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is then that he writes, "but I urge you." While it is common for some to think of this verse as a disconnected thought, I maintain that nothing could be further from the truth. After encouraging the believer in the sovereign and providential work of God on their behalf, whereby the penmen prayed that God would equip us in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, and that through our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, whom he brought up from the dead, after saying that, he then exhorts us to respond to the work of God, that we should submit to God, following after him in the obedience of faith, subjecting ourselves to do his will. The goal is that we would be more like Jesus, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." We are here urged to surrender to the will of God, but know this. This is an active surrendering, by the grace of God, of course. While we lay down our life, It is not that we are inactive, for we are called to be doers of the word. By the faith God grants the believer, so does God also produce good works in and through the believer, good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have died to sin that we may live to Christ. We do not die to lay down, but to rise up to an active life of obedience. So, while we firmly acknowledge that we could not obey the Lord God, had it not been for the fact that he of sovereign grace regenerated us by the work of his Holy Spirit, causing us to be born again, we also recognize that we are called to follow after him in obedience, to cry out to him. It is as Jesus said to Andrew and Simon Peter, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Most certainly, church, when we read that, we recognize that as God's call, the Lord's call, came to Andrew and Peter, that it was an irresistible call. First of all, that call didn't go out to everybody, did it? It went out to them. Then it was an irresistible call that they should follow Jesus, and they would have never followed him if they were not of sovereign grace chosen for it. Yet did the master's call go out, and yet did they submit and follow after him, all thanks to God. And so we have the exhortation of our present text. But I urge you, though it is fully God who is at work in us both to will and to work his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13, yet are we called to obey, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12, to do all things without grumbling, that we may prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, Philippians 2:14 through 16. All of this, we could not do had it not been that God were actively at work in us. But church, God is at work in us, and so there is a work for us to do, a work that he is working in and through us. Well, it is God who chooses, and God who calls, and God who draws, and God who is at work in us, yet are we called to be about our Father's business. As the Spirit of God indwells us, so are we who are the children of God called to live as who we are, children of God. And beloved, not as if it is a meritorious work by which we are saved, or even that our salvation is meritoriously maintained. No, but as that work which is the manifestation of the faith God grants us, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible doesn't talk about the fruit of man being love, joy, peace, but it is the fruit of the Spirit of God at work in us. Amen? So obedience follows faith. If the Spirit of God is at work in us, indwelling us, then we will obey because it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Church, while we are desperately dependent upon God for this bearing with this word of exhortation as we find in the Scripture, that fact, while we are desperately dependent upon God for it, that fact does not in any way, shape, or form remove our responsibilities before God. We will give an account for that which we have heard. We will be without excuse. So let us submit to God, crying out to him for his mercy and guidance. But I urge you, brethren. The word urge is very strong, translated elsewhere as beseech, appeal, entreat, and exhort. It is an expression of great desire, of a great urging, a great prompting. And what is it that the Spirit through the penman urges us to? That we would bear with this word of exhortation. So Roman number one, the penman strongly exhorted the reader to bear with this word of exhortation. Now we take it that the word of exhortation is the letter to the Hebrews. He's referring to his entire letter. Now, although the penman makes it clear that this urging belongs to the brethren, such is really assumed. Only those who are of the faith that is in Christ Jesus will receive and bear with such a word of exhortation. Also then we understand that the brethren, if indeed they are the brethren, will bear with it. There is a separating of the sheep and the goats. In a very real way, this is a test of salvation as to whether or not God is at work in us, his Spirit indwelling us. There's nothing optional about this exhortation, for it belongs to the people of God. And church, dare we say, that was for the Hebrews in that day and not for us today. It is for the church, amen? So church, letter A, this is not a take it or leave it kind of urging, but a holy urging that is of such a divine nature that the people of God, by the grace of God, will respond to it by obediently bearing with this word. So, family, we do not take this as an unimportant afterthought of the penman at the last of the letter, but as an all-important, Spirit-breathed urging that we should be single-mindedly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ of God and to the complete acceptance and blessed rest of the new covenant in which he inaugurated. Bear with this word of exhortation. Believe that Jesus is Christ, the Supreme One of God. Rest in the new covenant which he inaugurated. Come to him in faith believing. Letter B. To bear, as is used in this verse, to bear is to hold oneself upright, to bear up, hold out, to endure. We are here called to stand steadfast, upright, unwavering in the truth of Jesus, by this word bearing up under persecution, holding out under pain of trial and suffering, running the race that is set before us with the endurance of faith, enduring unto the end with eyes fixed on Jesus, completing the course of the Christian life according to the truth of this exhortation. This exhortation referring to the entire Hebrews letter. How shall we endure except that we believe this word of exhortation and endure by the truth of Jesus Christ? Upon what rock shall we stand if we do not stand upon the rock of this exhortation, Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Savior, the Master, the Supreme One of God, God, very God? Where are you going to stand if you don't stand on him? And he is who this letter is about. Dear church, if the word of exhortation that is found here in this letter addressed to the Hebrews does not present the sure rock of salvation, then there is no rock upon which to stand in faith. And if that's the case, then there is no salvation. Choose today who you will serve. If you will not bear this word of exhortation, then you will not bear up and you will be lost. You must accept this word. You must embrace it as fully true. Here upon the rock of this exhortation, upon Christ Jesus, is where we must stand steadfast, bearing up, enduring until the end. Or church, what do we think? Having studied for 2 years now, what do we think? That such an exhortation as this Hebrews letter is given us for nothing? That we should read it and walk away unchanged? Here, we have this word of exhortation given us, and for what purpose? For mere intellectual stimulation? To give us another perspective, to add to our growing list of perspectives? To leave us as unchanged, continuing in the ways of the old life? Or that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might know what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God, that we might hear, believe, and do. Yes, church, this is what God intends for us, whom he granted ears to hear, eyes to see, and faith to believe. Conformity to this word of exhortation, conformity to the image of Christ, that we would know what his good, perfect, and acceptable will is, and then act in accordance, being much more than mere hearers who delude themselves, but spirit and dwelt doers of his word. Bear up with this exhortation of truth, and you will find that he who began a good work in you will complete it. And so will you come to realize your salvation to the fullest. Just as Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, so must we follow in his footsteps, eyes fixed on him, enduring the pains of this world by bearing up with this word of exhortation for the joy that is set before us. In just a little while, church, we'll be with him. Life is but a vapor, then it's gone. Today can seem awfully long. The burden's awfully heavy. But get the eternal view. These days are fleeting. Let us bear up by faith in Jesus Christ with this word of exhortation. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. The penman did not write a lengthy letter, nor did he mix his words. Well, in our study, it may have been difficult for us to understand certain portions of this word of exhortation. It is doubtful that the same difficulties existed for the Hebrews. We've said it's a difficult book to understand because of the audience it was first written to. But it's doubtful that they had the difficulties, faced the difficulties we have faced, especially to the degree that we have faced them. This is a rather short and concise letter, but one that well clarifies the essentials. Jesus is the Christ of God, of whom the old covenant spoke, who inaugurated the new and better covenant, through whom comes the salvation of God. Trust in him alone. It's a short word. Bear up and live. Brethren, though this word of exhortation is rather short, it is so very, very sweet. For contained herein are the words of life. As this short letter with so few words contains such sweeping truths, such high and lofty holy doctrines concerning the supremacy of Christ and the necessity of faith, bear with it for the salvation of your soul. Do not mistake, church, an abundance of words for an abundance of content. We just came through the whole political season. Do not mistake an abundance of words for an abundance of content. And yet, do not mistake a few words for a lack of content. Indeed, though these words of exhortation were brief, the truth and the theology expressed is comprehensive. Yet due to the shortness of this letter, perhaps the Hebrews were left with many unanswered questions. Questions regarding the relationship between the Old and New Covenants, between the Christ who has come and the Christ, between the Christ who was to come and the Christ who has come, between law and grace. Perhaps they had many questions. Perhaps some of the Hebrews complained, saying that this short word gave them much too little information. They wanted to know more. What about this and what about that, they may have asked. Well, perhaps, and this, by the way, is how I view this, and I believe the context bears it up, perhaps the author expressed his desire to be with them shortly as he anticipated answering their questions more completely. But for the moment, he says, bear up with this brief word of exhortation. I'll be with you soon, but bear up with this. Stand upon it, enduring in the faith. Church, it is enough for us today that we have the complete canon of Scripture, the entirety of the written word of God. Thanks be to God, for we not only have this wonderful exhortation originally addressed to the Hebrews, but we have the entirety of the written words of God. But they didn't. They needed further explanation, but bear up. Though it's brief, it's enough, Hebrews. At the same time, church, then, that we have the entire word of God, let us never discount even the smallest word. For the smallest word of God is enough to transform us. While we might desire more information and further explanation, every single word of God is a transforming word as it is given us from God above, a means of His grace. So church, with us as a congregation having studied many books together and many more individually, and now having studied this word of exhortation originally written to the Hebrews, the question comes, what are you going to do with this word of exhortation? We're at the end of the book here. We'll pick something else up next week, Lord willing. Maybe Jesus will come this week. Hallelujah. Amen. But if he doesn't, Lord willing, next week we'll pick up with something else from the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. But the question is, what are you going to do with the things you've heard with this word of exhortation? Will you bear these brief words as sound doctrine? Or are you going to quickly forget what you've heard? Will you bear these brief words as sound doctrine, or will you dismiss them because the author isn't named? Will you stand upon the truth you have heard as expressed in this Hebrews letter, or will you deny the truth, claiming that the church fathers got it wrong by including Hebrews in the canon of Scripture? I had someone telling me that this week. Will you bear up with this short word, or have you heard something that you don't like? Therefore, it's your goal to refute it all. Will you bear with it? Will you stand up, believing that Jesus is the Christ of the new covenant, through whom alone there is salvation? What will you do? Will you bear with this word of exhortation, or will you deny that Jesus is the Christ, returning then to the ways of your old life? This brief word of exhortation is enough for faith and enough to condemn. We cannot plead ignorance. We have the word. I urge you, bear up. Will you follow the urging of the Spirit and bear with this word of exhortation, brief though it is? Or will you falter and be lost? This is the Holy Spirit's exhortation to us. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. And then the penman continued, verse 23. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. I agree with those versions, such as the one we study in the New King James Version, which have this verse directly attached to the preceding. For I believe that this 23rd verse is directly and tightly connected with the thought of the 22nd verse. Having expressed that his writing was of few words, the penman then encouraged the reader by instructing them to take notice that Timothy, their brother in the Lord, had been released, and that opened the possibility, the door, the possibility that he, the penman, and Timothy might soon travel to see them in person. This is the significance of take note that Timothy has been released. Perhaps he's going to come, and with him we'll travel, and I'll see you soon. Which didn't he ask a few verses ago that the people would pray about? Pray that I'll see you all the sooner. So, letter C. It appears that Timothy's release gave the penman a hope by which he encouraged the Hebrews that he would see them soon, whereupon he could expound upon this brief word of exhortation, answering their questions, speaking in greater length and detail, with many words rather than so few. While we are not 100% positive, we naturally assume that Timothy is the Apostle Paul's spiritual son, who was his apostolic delegate to Ephesus, to whom 1 and 2 Timothy is addressed. Also, as we read that Timothy was released, we most commonly assume that he was released from prison, even though the scripture never speaks of him being imprisoned. But we need to take note here that the word translated released can also refer to one being released from some obligation or commitment. If this is the Timothy we think, Paul's spiritual son, It could be that he was released from some pastoral obligation for the express purpose of traveling with the penmen to visit the Hebrew peoples. While we do not know these things for certain, nevertheless, the penman appears to be excited in regard to Timothy's release, for it opens the possibility for him to travel with Timothy that he might see the Hebrews very soon. We take it that the penman is aged and he needs a younger man to travel with him. The penman writes of this hope to encourage the Hebrews that they might bear with his brief word exhortation until he comes and can explain it to them all the more fully. But until that time, he gave them this instruction and this word of greeting. Verse 24, greet all of your leaders and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. Roman numeral 2, the penman exhorted the reader to greet their leaders and all who are of the faith. In the 7th verse of this 13th chapter, the penman instructed the people to remember their leaders, imitating their faith. Then in the 17th verse, he instructed them to obey their leaders, submitting to them as those who watched over their soul, who would give an account to God. And here in this 24th verse, he instructed them to salute their leaders along with all the believers. Letter A. This exhortation to greet leaders and all believers is meant to be more than an external showing of kindness or a mere word of greeting, but it is to be a genuine, heartfelt embracing, accepting another as a brother, showing respect, receiving one another with love and hospitality. And then upon instructing them to show such a greeting to their leaders and all fellow believers, the penman follows by telling them that those from Italy also greet them. For whatever reason, whatever the reason may have been, the penman had in his company Italian Christians, and so he sent their greetings to the Hebrews. Amen. What an encouragement this would have been to know that brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are thinking of them, praying for them, desiring God's blessings upon them. In church, so should we be a people who pray for and send our greetings to those in other parts of the world that they might be encouraged in Christ. Who knows what someone is suffering somewhere else, some good brother or sister, what pressures and trials and persecutions they might be under, and how a word of care and a word of prayer will go so far to bless their soul, to encourage them. At the time of this writing, the gospel had spread so far and so wide that Italians were coming to have faith in Christ. And beloved, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. And so this is significant. He's telling the Hebrews that the Italians, Gentiles, are getting saved and what? And greeting them as brothers and sisters. The wall has been torn down. Amen. So all true believers are to greet one another mutually in Christian love. Now, this kind of a greeting is Christian in every sense. It's of the faith. It is not a greeting that shows partiality, for it is to be shown to church leaders and all the saints alike, from one nation of believers to another, from one ethnic group to another, from one congregation to another. We're not in competition with other congregations, church, amen? We serve the same Lord, the same God, amen? There are brothers and sisters, and we should embrace each other. We should greet one another, instead of all of the wrangling and the fighting and the discord that takes place. Indeed, when Christ Jesus saves us, we who are from varied cultures, societies, traditions, bloodlines, languages, races, none of this matters, for we are one in the body of Christ. We have one Lord, one faith, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. As we who believe bear this word of exhortation, so are we united with all believers, all those who have faith in Christ. And so then, do we have fellowship with one another, a fellowship that is unique to the Christian faith. It is astounding what Christ works in us. We can travel around the world and meeting a fellow believer in a different nation who speaks a different language, whose culture is opposed to ours, yet do we have fellowship in Christ in an instant. As 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, we who believe are taught by God to love one another. And as 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Church, not only should we have a love one for another here, but we should have a love one for another for all believers everywhere. Where is the Christian faith? Where is this word of exhortation without the love of Christ and our love one for another? And what does God work in us through the unity of his word except that we would love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself? Letter B. So then, though this is a closing verse, let us take it to heart for what it is, the very words of God, that we should greet our leaders and all the saints with Christly love and devotion. As this word of exhortation compels us to this, let us then bear with this word and be a remarkable people who are identified with Christ on account of our love one for another. May God bless us with this. And now we come to the last verse of Scripture where the penman wrote these blessed words, verse 25, grace be with you all. Roman numeral 3, the penman desired that the grace of God be with us all. And then letter A, it is with absolute precision that these precious words sum up the very intent of this letter, that the grace of God would be with the Hebrews and all readers ever since, of whom you and I are. Beautiful words are these. Isn't this letter about the God of all grace, who gave his Son for us, through whom we are saved by grace through faith? Amen, as we quote so very often, Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Never have kinder, more well-wishing, God-glorifying, man-redeeming, divine words of favor ever been spoken. Grace be with you all. A.W. Pink wrote, this is the most comprehensive petition that can be presented to God on behalf of his people, either individually or collectively, for it comprises all manner of the blessings of his free favor. Divine grace comprehends and contains all things pertaining to life and godliness. By grace we are saved. In grace we stand. Through grace we are preserved. These words signify this. Let the favor of God be toward you, his power be working in you, bringing forth his fruits of holiness. And church, this really is something every true pastor and preacher of the word knows. That whatever is written, whatever is pronounced, whatever is communicated, whatever is expressed and impressed upon the people, except it be for the grace of God, no truth will be heard, no virtue derived, and no glory to God lifted. We are dependent upon God that he would dispense his grace upon us. Amen? Letter B. As we are fully dependent upon the grace of God in all things, yes, even so much as for our very next breath, And as the God of all grace has so kindly, mercifully, and benevolently smiled upon us through his word of exhortation, may he of his sovereign grace continue to perfect us in the very same manner until Christ Jesus our Lord shall come again and we see him face to face. Lord, hasten the day. And the church says, amen. So we come to these closing words. We are called by this good word of exhortation to bear up by enduring in the faith that is in Jesus Christ, greeting our leaders and all our Christian brothers and sisters, looking to the God of all grace to continually dispense his grace to us. And so in our study of Hebrews, we have learned of the supremacy of Christ, that he inaugurated a new and better everlasting covenant, making the old covenant obsolete. As the first two verses of this letter stated, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So then has the eternal covenant come, and so it is by faith alone in Christ alone that our Father is pleased with us. All glory to his name. If you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so, church, after reading some 2,600 pages of material, spending some 1,550 hours in study, after 79 sermons presented over a two-year period through some 68 hours of preaching, and after preparing 79 handouts with gracious volunteers printing and folding nearly 18,000 of them, and on a very personal note, having suffered 4 kidney stones, a cornea transplant, and the death of my oldest brother and my dear father, so do we come to the close of this book addressed to the Hebrews. God has been nothing but gracious toward us, and so do we give him praise. To God be all the glory. It is my prayer that you have learned of the supremacy of Christ and the necessity of faith alone in him alone. It is my earnest desire that you have been strengthened in your faith and that you will endure unto the end, running this race with your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. With all that is in me, I urge you, my family, to bear with this word of exhortation. And so do we conclude our study of Hebrews, closing the pages of this book, saying, may the grace of God be with you all. And all the church said, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with great gratitude. The gratitude of your Spirit working in us, giving you thanks, O God, for your mercies toward us. There is no other who is like you, Lord. You are our Heavenly Father, heavenly, perfect in every way, our Father, loving us, never leaving us. We thank you for the things we have learned through this book, addressed to the Hebrews, written in this holy book, this collection of books, the Bible. And to think, Lord, that what you had the penmen write nearly 2,000 years ago is extremely relevant to us today here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. What mercies, what grace toward us you have shown, O God. So, Lord, it is our prayer that we have learned well of the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things, that he is the prophet of prophets, the priest of priests, the sacrifice of sacrifices, the fulfillment of the old, the one who inaugurates the new. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are no longer under the old covenant, but we are under this new covenant in Jesus Christ. We bow before you and we give you thanks for the faith you have granted us. Let us now stand firm in this faith, knowing that it is impossible to please you without faith. Thank you, O God. All glory to you. Now, Lord, as we live out our days, may we continually bear with this word of exhortation. Glorious it is, for it is your word, and we give you praise. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.